All right, continuing. Hallelujah. Praise God. One of the things that the Messianic Jewish world wrestles with, that the rest of the body of Messiah doesn't necessarily wrestle with. There are things we wrestle with to the rest of the body, and the rest of the body probably looks at us and goes, what in the world? Why do you guys got to wrestle with that? But we do. One of the things we wrestle with is identity and calling and who we are. Because if you don't know who you are, it's pretty hard to figure out where you're going and how to represent yourself in the world and life. You need a clear understanding. See, it's easy in lots of other places. So, for example, if you go and join a Baptist church, you are a what? A Baptist. If you become Roman Catholic, join a Roman Catholic church, you are now a? You are Roman Catholic. If you go and you join a Pentecostal Overcoming Swinging on Chandeliers, Holiness Congregation, you are now what? So we understand that. We understand that. But then people come, and they come to a Messianic Jewish congregation, and they join it, and they start saying that they are they're Jewish. But are they? Are they Jewish? I mean, if you go and you sit at Wendy's, does it make you a hamburger? Maybe if you eat enough of them, you know, they say you are what you eat. So maybe you eat enough of them, you will look more like a hamburger as time goes on. Okay? But we know that. So it causes a confusion. Somebody comes in, they like to praise, they like to worship, they like everything, they like the Shabbat, they like the cycle of living. They go, well, I'm going to join that community. And they have no Jewish heritage at all. And they join a Messianic congregation, and immediately they tell their friends, who are you? Well, I'm a Jew. But see, that's not true. We don't teach that here at Ahava Yeshua. The Jews who are here, who come to know Yeshua, they're Jews. But there's another issue, see, that we have to wrestle with. In the larger body of Messiah, there's a belief system that, hey, if you believe in Yeshua and you've embraced him, that you now become a Christian. But see, what they find in the Messianic Jewish world is that there are a lot of people who resist that, especially the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers say, no, I'm not a Christian. And of course, the body of Messiah, like, what do you mean? Don't you believe in Jesus? Of course I believe in Jesus. Well, then you're a Christian. No, you're not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. And there's all this argument. So this has been on my mind for a few weeks, and I was thinking about it, and it got preempted by the whole thing on Thanksgiving that I talked on and other things. But I found it interesting that I finally got around. See, I get real behind in my emails because I have a couple of email accounts, and so they just pile up, and then I finally get some free time. I don't have a lot of free time. And when I get free time, I start working through my emails. And I try to order them by which ones are important and try to get through them. And so, a lot of people I know are involved in various ministries. And one of the things about knowing a lot of people involved in various ministries is they all like to have newsletters. And so if your email count is like mine, and I have all these people, various people in ministry, my email count in one day can go to 300-400 emails that I haven't read. Wow. Yes. You can see, Brother, why I was trying to find yours, why it took a while to find it. Because they... So I sort them out, and I throw some out that I don't really need to know updates on. But some are very important to me. Things like, Ron Cantor, when he sends me something, I want to read it. And of course, I get his blog, and so I try to catch up on his blog. What is he talking about these days? And lo and behold, when I get to one of his blogs, I laugh. The reason why I laugh, and for those of you who get Ron Cantor's blog, you probably already read it, and why I laugh is because one of his blogs is about why I'm not a Christian. And I laughed. I said, wow, let's see, he and I are on the same page. Actually, I got several different emails like that where people were trying to, in the Messianic world, dealing with the issue, and some were forums. I went to them, and I said, okay, so I'm on the right track. This is on my head, and people are talking about it. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. So it's going to be a little technical. Hopefully I'll be able to put it together that it will be a blessing for everyone, and we'll get something from it. And you just want to say, okay, here we go with another technical thing that you find in the Messianic Jewish space, wrestling with their identity. And we do. We do wrestle with our identity until we understand it. Once you understand it, there's no more wrestling. then the rest of the world may not understand who you are, but that's it. So the issue we're going to start with first is the term Christian. And what does it mean? And why is it in Messianic Jewish circles that not only the Jewish people, but there are a number of Gentiles in Messianic Jewish circles who stray away from the word Christian and say we're not Christian? That's foreign for some of you. It's your first time in a Messianic Jewish community. And so you come in, and if you come from the Christian world, you come in and you get up and you make speeches. And we Christians, and you don't see some of the Jewish believers cringe when they hear that. Or maybe you do see it and you're like, well, are they a believer or not? And you don't know all the history of why that is so. And so I want to deal with some of that. But I want you to understand how I deal with things. I don't start with the culture of today, because we're like 1,800 years removed. I try to go to Scripture, and to the best of my ability, pulling on various historical records, the culture, the time, the people, the places, what was going on, what was the system, to try to understand a concept or a term in its original framework of Scripture when it was giving. And that includes the Jewish culture of that day and time, because Yeshua says salvation is of the Jews. So if you're really going to have a certain sense, you must understand a certain dimension of Judaism to fully understand the flow, and not just modern Judaism, but ancient Judaism. Tabernacle Judaism, first century Judaism, not the same thing. A lot has happened between the original tabernacle in the wilderness, tabernacle Judaism, sacrifices with the tabernacle, to the building of the temple, to the destruction of the temple, to the rebuilding of the temple. Lots of things happened that changed a lot of things. And so we have to think about this. Sometimes you hear us talk about rabbinical Judaism, and what we're meaning by that is the Judaism that's come about by the teachings and instructions of the rabbis. And so we need to have a sense of these terms. And of course, the word I want to look at today is the word Christian. And if time permits, we'll talk a little bit about one new man and what's going on with that and what people are saying about one new man. So here's the thing. The vast majority of the Christian world, those who believe in Jesus, call themselves Christians. And so they are just shocked that somebody who says they believe in the death and resurrection of Yeshua as the Messiah, as the Son of God, would say, no, I'm not a Christian. They're like, that's crazy. How can you say that? You can't say that. And so we need to try to get under that. And I might step on a few toes on either side of the fence today. So Acts 11, there are only three places in Scripture where the word Christian is used. Only three. And that's Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16 are the only three places in the Holy Scriptures that Christian is used. So if we're going to have an understanding of Christian, we need to start there, I would say. So that's where we're going to start. So turn over to Acts 11:26. Thank you, Father. Let's see if I got the right spot here. Hold it. Did I get the right one? Okay. Acts 20. First, we're going to go verse 25. This is Barnabas who came, searched out for Saul, found Saul, said, get a ministry. And verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now, Antioch, you know, we know that the body of believers, the believers, disciples, started in Jerusalem. And then they've been scattered, and they're going out into what, as they leave Israel, we call that the diaspora. Anything outside of the land of Israel is called the diaspora, to be outside of the promised land. And so they're going out into the nations around, taking the message of Yeshua. It's a Jewish movement. It's Jewish people who are going out. The apostles, disciples, all Jewish. Pretty much the stories of all the patriarchs, all Jewish. We don't want to lose that fact. This is a Jewish movement to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is not something that the Goyim, the Gentiles, came up with. It is Jewish. It's very Jewish. It's very, 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 very Jewish. And I say this because most of the time in our modern culture, we don't think that way. We see the belief in Jesus as something that the Gentiles came up with. But, you know, you look at Yeshua went to pick 12 disciples. Not one of them was Gentile. In fact, he told his disciples when Yeshua was in the flesh, in the body before his resurrection. He said, look, guys, I want you to go out, but only go to the house of Israel and Judah. Don't go anywhere else. And he did hint that he had other sheep that he was going to be bringing in. But for the time that he was walking before the resurrection, his disciples never purposely went to go to the Goyim, to the nations. Now, they did meet people from the nations. And Yeshua gives us his hint about his attitude about people from the nations who show great faith in trusting him. He is blown away by their faith. People who are non-Jews who said, look, like the one lady whose child was sick and he came to him and said, look, could you bring healing? And she turns to him, it says in the gospel, to her and says, shall I take the food, the master's food, that's for the children, and give it to the dogs? How do you know? Some of you people, especially those of you who grew up in the inner city, got some man, rabbi, whatever you want to call him, sit there and tell you you're a dog, you got something to say. That hand's going to come up, that one finger, you know that one finger? Yes, the head's going to start going. If you got earrings, you're going to take them off because you're getting ready to throw down. Call me a dog. But this woman's response was, look, even, she changes the word. In translation, this literally means even the little puppies eat the scraps, the food that falls from the master's table. And you can see Yeshua go, ah. She gets it. That the healing is not only for the Jew only, but also for the Greek. And because of that, he says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. You have what you say. This happened several times. There was a Roman centurion who knew something about Jewish life because he was assigned to Jerusalem. He had to deal with it, and he had to deal with it. So he knew something, and he had a servant. And from what we can tell, that servant probably was Jewish. And his servant had gotten sick, and he had heard the stories of this Jewish Messiah healing people and setting them free that he sent out to find Yeshua. And he says, look. He said, hey, Rabbi, sir, I got a servant. If you could just heal him. And lo and behold, even though he is a Gentile, Yeshua starts to say to go with him. And the guy says, no. You don't have to go. Because I am a man under authority. And when I tell somebody to do something, it gets done. And so if you just say the word, I know it's done. And once again, Yeshua says, whoa, I have not seen faith like this, even in the house of Israel. You have what you say. And at that very moment, his servant was healed. So God has always shown mercy to the nations, even out of season. Because that was the season to go to his people, to the Jew first. And yet those Gentiles who were willing to press in and say, we know your God is God, were able to receive life and healing. So let's get back to Acts. So at Antioch, by the time you get to Antioch, by the time we get to there, things have changed. The Jewish believers are like on the day of Shavuot, there's all Jewish folks hanging out and some proselytes. And the Spirit of God is poured out on them. And on that day, 3,000 Jewish souls are added to the body of Messiah. It grows. It's growing in leaps and bounds. 3,000 in one day. We couldn't even fix 3,000 in this room, even if we used the balcony. One day, 3,000 Jewish people came to faith. May it be so. In every Messianic community, wherever they are, May it be so, Lord. Give us that anointing. Give us that power to change hearts like that. And if you walk through the book of Acts, you see it's a Jewish movement of Jewish men, Jewish women, proclaiming the good news. And then God begins to do a move and begins to open up and start to bring the Goyim in a major way with Peter. We'll read about that in Acts 10 and 11. In a major way. And they already started with the Samaritans earlier, that he opened up the door to Samaritans. But in a big way with Peter, he gives him a revelation of eating unclean things. No, he was not telling Peter he could go to the rib shack and get some ribs. It's not what he was teaching. No pig feet. Peter did not go run to get some pig feet. In fact, he said to the Lord, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean in my life." You got to get that. A lot of years have passed since he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues and the power of God, miracles and signs and wonder, and he is still living a Jewish life. So those who say that the apostles, once they came and accepted Yeshua, they left their Jewishness, it's just not true. Peter's still saying, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean in my life." And the Lord says, "What I made clean, don't you call common." And after the vision left him, Peter did not run to the local rib shack. He did not check to see that McDonald's was having a sale on their McRibs. And said, "Hey, for a dollar, let me go get, for a shekel, you could get a McRib. So let me head on down to McRib and get one shekel. No, he sat there, and it says in Scripture, in Acts 11, that he pondered, in Acts 10, that he pondered, what did this vision mean? And then in very Matrix-like style, after the angel said, "Oh, by the way, there's somebody at the door." I see that every time. There's somebody at the door. It's like, knock, knock. And the vision leaves, and knock, knock, somebody's at the door. And he has to go and see, and he says, "Look, there'll be these Goyim. Go with them." Jews didn't go with Goyim, with the Gentiles. Who knows what could happen to you? But in obedience, he went. And then he got there in Acts 11. He came to Cornelius' household. And Cornelius was what they call a God-fearer. He was a Gentile who already knew that the God of Israel was the one true God. And he had already committed himself to worshiping the one true God and turned from the idols of Greece and Rome. And he was worshiping the one true God. He had a love for Israel and the Jewish people. He gave to the works of the Jewish people. His prayers were heard. He was praying for Israel, and so much so that an angel was sent to him and says, "God has heard your prayers. And then he says, "God's going to do a work. Go find this guy, Peter, and bring him here, and he's got a message for you." Peter comes, Peter walks in, and now Cornelius invites some of his family. All his family were not God-fearers. Just like many of us, we may be followers of Yeshua, and we love him dearly, but we have family members that we try to keep a secret. Come on now, don't get all holy on me right now. You know, you start making apologies right away for them. "Well, Pastor Ralph, that's my cousin. See, my cousin, you know, they're special. And there's some things about my cousin that see, they don't really..." I'm asking a simple believer question. Are they a follower of Yeshua? "Well, see, let's not really go there with them right now. You know, let's just pray for them." You know, we all have people. We have family members, friends, others, that some are way out there. I got them. They're my family. Way out there. Way, way out there. My wife said, "Don't you tell who they are." Way out there. And so Cornelius invited his family. So some of the people there were not God-fearers. And they're gathered, and Peter comes in. And here's a room full of Gentiles, non-Jews. And Peter walks in, and he gets the revelation of what the vision was all about. He begins to preach Yeshua, and he says, "God has shown me that he not to make that distinction anymore, that God has opened a door for the Gentiles to come in as Gentiles and accept Yeshua." And how did he really finish? And he said, as he was preaching about Yeshua and God's salvation, it says in Acts 11 that the Spirit of God was put out on them, and they began to speak in tongues, just like it happened to the Jewish believers. Which the people that Peter brought with him, who were other Jewish people, I would do the same. A bunch of Gentiles tell me, "Go out. You know, you're Jewish." And like, "I don't know about this. I'm going to go call some of my friends, the big ones. Don't bring the little ones with you. Unless they're Hilton. Hilton's a fireball. He'll have your back. I'll have Hilton by my side anytime. He'd be like the secret weapon. You know, the big guys are like, you got a little guy, you got that. I'm going to step back and let the little guy deal with business. Because he ain't afraid of nothing. Right, Hilton? You ain't afraid of big guys. Tell the truth. And so the Spirit of God gets poured out, and these Jewish believers who were there say, how in the world did these Gentiles have the Holy Spirit that rightfully belongs to the Jewish people? This is crazy. They haven't converted to Judaism. They haven't been circumcised. How are they getting the Holy Spirit? And they were amazed. And Peter's response to that is, well, seeing that God gave them the same Spirit that he gave us, who in here can forbid these guys from being going through the waters of mikveh? And he took them and they baptized them all, which is a Jewish thing, by the way, not something that the Catholic Church came up with. Baptism, mikveh, is a God thing. God came up with it, gave it to Israel. It's very Jewish. And they go through the waters of mikveh. And they're brought into the body. And this is continuing on and on and on all throughout Acts. Doors opening up. Gentiles are coming to faith in Yeshua. And Jewish people are coming to faith in Yeshua. And as Paul and Apostle and all the rest, their habits were, they would go to the local area. They would find the synagogue that was in the area of the community they would go to. Go there first. Proclaim Yeshua to the synagogue, to their brethren, Jewish brethren. Some of the Jewish brethren would believe. Some of the Gentiles who were God-fearers there would believe. And they would come to faith and they would continue to minister until they were kicked out. Once they were kicked out, they would separate and have a little place of meeting. And then the Gentiles would hear about it and a door would open up for more Gentiles to come in. So there's a harvest coming forth from the nations embracing the Jewish Messiah. Which brings us to Antioch. See, I hadn't forgotten Antioch. Y'all thought I forgot Antioch, didn't you? I still know we were at Antioch. And so we're at Antioch. And so Barnabas goes and he gets Paul and brings him to Antioch. And it says, so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church, the congregation, the assembly, the ecclesia. That's what the word church means, the called out ones, the assembly of believers. And taught a great many people. So you got Jewish people ministering there. There's the apostles, Paul, Barnabas, other prophets, teachers. These are all Jewish people ministering to both Jew and Gentile in Antioch of the harvest that comes forth. And it says here, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now that's what we want to break down. Let me tell you, they didn't have a meeting and say, you know what, this movement is growing and we need to come up with a name of what to call ourselves. Everybody put a name in the thing and we'll look at it and give it to the elders, Ralph and Marcellus, and they'll look over it and they'll see how it comes in and they'll pick one of the names and say, hey, this is our new name. That's not what happened. They did not call themselves that. They were first called that. But they didn't come up with this name for themselves. So if they were first called Christians at Antioch, what were they called before? See? What were they called before? Well, they were called a lot of different things. First, let's deal with those on the outside. Because the question is, see, people, you know, see, let's just get real. You know who you are, and you know what you like to be called. But that doesn't mean that's what other people call you behind closed doors. They may call you something else. See, at the congregation, you call me Pastor Ralph, Rabbi Ralph. I hope you call me that when you're at home talking about me, too. See, don't come out with some other way of referring to me. You know, there are a lot of different names. Z calls me Pref, which is stuff. A lot of you may see that I sign things P-R-E-F, Pref. It stands for Pastor Ralph Edwin Finley. That's my whole name. She gave me that many years ago, and it stuck. The Rogers came in, and they shortened it to PR. They call me PR. They say, hey, PR, how you doing, PR? Some call me Rabbi. Sandra refers to me as Rabbi. Different things that people refer to. My wife refers to me as dear. She calls me dear. Not the one with the little things on it. Different kind of dear. But they were first called Christians. What were they called before? Well, there were a lot of things. From the outside, you can read in Acts 9:2 that an outsider was speaking concerning these followers, and they calls them the people of the way. So that was one of the names that they referred to. Acts 9, then Saul, this is before Saul was a believer, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So one name, those on the outside, this is a Jewish name for the followers of Yeshua. They refer to them as the way. And at that time, it was a Jewish movement. Completely. Gentiles are not coming in at all. And so they refer to them as the way. These are outsiders. This is not the name that the disciples gave themselves. This is what outsiders called them. There was another name that outsiders called them, and you can read about that in Acts 24:5. This is right when Paul was getting ready to go on trial. And as he's getting ready to go on trial, they had hired a guy by the name of Tertullus to bring the charges against Paul. Just like we have lawyers today, your crime is brought against you, the lawyer goes to represent you. So there was a group, this guy named Tertullus, who was hired to be the prosecutor against Paul. And it says that, you can read in verse 1, and they gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he had called upon Tertullus, began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix. Opening line of the lawyer playing up to the judge. Oh, most wonderful one, we just know you have peace because of your great leadership. And, you know, just like lawyers do today. Oh, most honorable judge sitting on the court, I am glad that you're the one that was picked today because we know you have great insight to these matters and what's going on. He's doing this. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. Yes, isn't he good, Lemuel? For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene. Tertullus viewed the followers of Yeshua, the Jewish followers of Yeshua, he did not question them as being Jews. He recognized these are Jews, they are the sect of the Nazarene. They're the Jewish sect of the Nazarene. Just like you had the sect of the Pharisees, sect of the Sadducees, the Essenes, these were all various groups, the Zealots, all various Jewish groups that existed who had different causes, different concerns that the Essenes were so just so upset and lost the hope of the temple being pure and holy that they just totally withdrew because they saw some of the chaotic and illegal things being done, the manipulation politically to get certain people in power, that they totally withdrew from the whole temple system, went out to the area of Qumran and lived in caves and took vows waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God and the reign of God on earth. These were Jewish men who took vows of celibacy that they just said, look, we're just going to totally withdraw and be holy before God and withdraw from society and wait for God to return. And so they were called the Essenes. And they built these little close-knit communes to live in. The Zealots were only concerned. They were Jewish people who were concerned about one thing, getting rid of the doggone Romans. They've been oppressing us enough. They go in, they beat on us, they just do all kind of mean things to us. We need to get swords and fight and bring them down. Good Jewish men, they just wanted to get rid of these Romans, these pagans, bring in their pagan idolatry and get rid of them. So they were like, we don't have time for diplomacy. We don't have time to make peace and work with them. Let's just kill them. So they were called the Zealots. They were the ones that says, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Who are you, you uncircumcised Roman? Dare to come against the armies of the living God. These made up the people who would join the Maccabees when the Hanukkah season coming up and saying, we're going to fight and return the land because God is with us. They were zealous for the power of God to come and restore right order. The Sadducees ruled the temple. They were the aristocrats of the day. They ran the priesthood. They're the ones with the money. They had all the money. They weren't the common people. They were the, you know, up high people. We don't deal with the lowly people. We run the temple. We're aristocrats. We're wealthy. Our family has a name for itself. And they ran the temple. And that power came as long as the temple. When the temple was destroyed, they lost all their power. They lost it all. The Pharisees, the separated ones, were concerned mainly about bringing the holiness of the temple into the daily lives of common people, that common people could be holy and righteous. I know that for us reading the Gospels, we know how there was a resistance to the Pharisees, but the motivation of the Pharisees was one of bringing holiness into your daily lives. Now, the way they decide to accomplish that is by coming up with all kinds of rules and regulations and burdens they put upon people, and they too began to get hearty about those who were not part of them. But the people loved them. The common people found a place with the Pharisees. And so when the temple was destroyed, the Pharisees would continue to go on. And pretty much what we would later call Orthodox Judaism came out of the strength of the Pharisees who survived the temple. The Sadducees lost themselves. In fact, in the Talmud, there are exhortations against the Sadducees from the Pharisees who took over. And I won't get into all the political battle there, but there was lots of it. And then there was the sect of the Nazarenes. These were the Jewish people who were Jews in every sense of the word. Some were Pharisees in their upbringing. Some were Sadducees in their upbringing. Some were zealots in their upbringing. Some even came out of the Essene community, but they all had come to a common thing. Yeshua is the Mashiach. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And they came together to proclaim Messiah. And they called them the sect of the Nazarenes. Why? Because Yeshua is of Nazareth. Some of you are old enough to remember when Sun Myung Moon came into this country. And he had a church called the Unification Church of Sun Myung Moon. And they're still around, but they don't have the power they used to have. But they came here and they were pushing this idea that Moon was the Lord of the Second Advent, that he was the Messiah. And they were everywhere. All on the street corners. They outshadowed Jews for Jesus during that time. And you just see Moonies everywhere. And the Sun Myung Moon congregation. And then the outsiders, this is not what they call themselves, but those on the outside, what did you call them? Moonies. Why? Because they talked about Moon. Moon. Moon is all they talked about. So you call them those Moonies. Those Moonies. Well, that's what's happening here at Antioch. The Jewish believers have grown in number. The Gentiles have come into faith. You have both Jew and Gentile going around proclaiming Yeshua the Messiah. That's all they're talking about. Now in Greek, see the word Messiah that we have in English comes from its Hebrew root, which is the original meaning of the word, is the word Mashiach. Okay? It means to be anointed. King David was anointed. He's an anointed one. It comes from that word. And we get the word Mashiach for Messiah. It means anointing. But when, you know, a lot of you know there was a book called the Septuagint. Jews had far removed from knowing the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and so somebody had to write a translation to reach the common people because the Greek culture had swept through right before the whole thing with the Maccabees, and Greek became the culture of the time. And so people spoke in Greek and knew Greek and didn't necessarily know Hebrew. And so in order to continually to teach their people, that group of Jewish scholars got together, did a translation called the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And when they saw the word Mashiach, and they had to go to Greek and explain it to Greek people, because if you went to Greek people who didn't know Hebrew and started talking about Mashiach, they're just going to get a blank look on their face. What in the world are you talking about? Like, Mashiach. What does that mean? And if they knew enough to say, what does that mean in Greek? They said, well, in Greek, Christos. It means Christos. Oh, and the Greek guy goes, well, Christo in Greek means to be anointed. So when you talk about this guy, the Mashiach, you're talking about the one who is anointed with God's Spirit. And they understood that kings were anointed. They understood that prophets were anointed. And so now you can see how you can move from one language to the next language and bring the meaning and concept with you. So at Antioch, you have both Jews and non-Jews proclaiming. But what was the common trade language of the day? Greek. What's the common language of today? English, except for some parts of the world. But overall, if you know English, you can get around most of the world. You'll find somebody that speaks a little English. You can go to China and you find people speak English. You can go on the continent of Africa, you find people speak English. You can go down to South America and you can find people speak English. They would prefer that you would speak Spanish or Portuguese or something else, but if you speak English, you can find somebody to give you some direction. It is the trade language of the day. Well, in that time, Greek was the trade language. So a lot of people, whether Jew or Gentile, did share things, and people heard this message, and it's impacting the community that these Jews and Gentiles are running around talking about the Mashiach, the Christos, that they turn and they say, you know, those Christianos, Greek word for Christians, those Christianos, it was like those Moonies. You know, those Christianos, they're always talking about the Messiah, about Christos. They talk about Jesus Christos. That's all they talk about. And for those who spoke Hebrew, it says, you know, those guys, they talk about the Mashiach all the time. Those followers of the Messiah. So if you came from the Hebrew side of this, we would say something like, those Messianics. Because all they talk about is the Messiah. But if you come from the Greek side of it, those Christians, Christianos. And that's what they came from. It's not, they didn't have a meeting and decide to call themselves that. Because the name they had for themselves was a simple one. In Hebrew, it was Tamadim, which means disciples. This is a term that they used about themselves over and over again. The in-house definition of who they are is that we are disciples of Yeshua. Meaning we want to be like him. We're not just students, but we're a disciple means you are not only taking the knowledge, but you become like your teacher. This is the name that the Jewish believers referred to themselves, and then when the Gentiles came in, this is the name they gave to the Gentiles. You are now a disciple. Yeshua says, go ye therefore, and all the nations, making believers know. See, the common term a lot of us use today is believers. That's the expression we use today. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? And that's okay. We know what that means. But in the first century, that's not the term they use. Because Yeshua says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Disciples. You have to become a disciple, not just a believer. Because the scripture says in James that the devils believe, but they tremble in fear. Why? Because certain judgment is waiting on them. You want to be a disciple, meaning you're becoming like Yeshua in the way that you live your life. The way you think, the way you move. This is the name they gave to themselves. But outsiders call them Christians. There's a Greek word that's used here that's very interesting in this verse. When it says, and the disciples were first called Christians. And in English, we just hear, oh, that's what they were just, these words were spoken over them. Greek's a little bit more exact. The Greek word, kremastisa, or the root word is as kremastiso, it means this. It can be, it's translated to be called something. But here's the meaning according to Greek scholars. To take oneself a name from one's public business. Hear it again. To take oneself a name from one's public business. A title that explains the nature of who you are. So it says that they called them Christians because of the nature of who they are, which is they are, because the word Christian means a follower of the Messiah. They're saying that's who they are. These guys are followers of the Messiah. That's who they are. So the meaning of Christian, though not the name that the disciples came up with themselves, but outsiders called them, means a follower of the Messiah. And I will submit to you that at this time and place in Antioch, that it applied to both Jew and Gentile. Some of my colleagues want to make it only apply to the Gentile followers. And so you might even hear in Messianic circles, well, the Gentiles are Christians, but the Jews are Messianic Jews. And I know what they're trying to do, and that's to defend the Jewish calling, which I'm all supporting with them on. And they take this passage and they say, well, they were only referring to the Gentile followers. No, that's not true. It's not true. They were referring to anybody who's running around saying, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christos. The people are talking about him, come to him. Those crazy followers of Yeshua, of the Messiah. You know, it's interesting. People use the term. Josephus, in his writings, talk about the term Christian. He says, this is a name that was used for calling the followers of Yeshua, he says in his writing. He calls it they were the tribe of Christian. Interesting. Later on, near the end of the first century, Tacitus, he called about it. He made it very clear that they were called Christians as a vulgar expression. It was not considered a good word. Them Christians. It's not a positive word. It was a slam. Tertullian later on records that the Jewish name that became popular was the Nazarenes. They referred to them the Nazarenes. And they became the sect of the Nazarenes, which spoke to the Jewish part of that. Even today, like in the Talmud, they use the word, when they refer to them, they use the word Nozrim, which is the word for Nazarene in Hebrew. Modern Hebrew, there are different things that are used. Some people still use the word Nozrim or Nozri. Others use the word Mashahiyim as a way of explaining. In Arabic, they use the word Nasara. That's the word for Christians, Nasara. They also have other words, Masahi, Salabi, which came from the time of the Crusades, because the word Salib means to be crucified, and because the means crucifix, and so they refer to them as Salabi, those guys with the crucifix. That's the term that the Arabs developed back during the time of the Crusades. That's how they refer to the people as Christians. Hindi, it's Asae. In standard Japanese, because there's different ways to say it, but in standard Japanese, it is Kurusuto Kyoto. Korean is Kido Kyodo. Spanish is Cristiano. So even looking at that, you see that even today, not everybody uses the word Christian. And so people shouldn't get so upset if a Jewish believer says, well, I don't use that name. I don't think it's descriptive who I am, so I don't use that name to describe myself. Somebody still may not be set up, but I'm going to go on. But let's go on to the other ones because we're running out of time. The conclusion of Acts that we found in Acts 11 is that both Jews and non-Jews were called by the name of Christianos. And Acts 26 is the next place that you read about it. And I'm going to have to move more quickly. Acts 26. What's happening here is Paul's been brought up on trial. And we know he was first brought up in trial with Festus, and they were ready to almost let him go, but Paul appealed to Caesar because he had a Roman citizenship. He was a Jew who had a Roman citizenship. So he appealed to Caesar, and based on Roman rules and regulations, they had to give him that appeal because he had a right. Even though Rome, we would not paint Rome as the sweetest, nicest government around, they did have rules and regulations concerning messing with their citizens. Just like overall in the United States, you know, that we don't always enforce it, but you know, in some ways, we in other countries, the United States has a responsibility for you as a U.S. citizen. If you go to a country they say don't go to, you're on your own. If the United States say don't go to this country right now, we can't protect you, and you go there, shame on you. But if you're in a country that we have diplomatic relationships with, you have certain rights. You run to the embassy and say, hey, I'm an American citizen. They say, come on in. We'll protect you. Well, it was the same thing in those days. Paul said, I'm a Roman. And like, one guy says, holy. Because one guy was really treating his smack Paul. A Roman centurion slapped him. And Paul said, you're going to slap a Roman citizen? And the guy looked at him and says, because he knew he was Jewish. He's like, what? He said, I got this at great price to get my citizenship, whoever this guy was. And then Paul says, I was born with it. The guy's like, uh-oh. And he got worried because he realized that by smacking a Roman citizen, you know what his punishment could have been? Death. So he backed off of Paul. So Paul appeals, and he goes now, and he's before King Agrippa. And who is this King Agrippa? King Agrippa is a Jew who had just come into the whole political scene and power, and he had certain authority over certain regions. So he understands Jewish things. He understands the Jewish culture. He understands the Jewish upbringing. So let's just read what Paul says as he's standing before Agrippa. First chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for him, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, by the Judean. These were the Jews who, you know, because you had different types. You had the Jews who were Greek-speaking Jews, and this is referring to the Hebrew Jews. These are not the ones who embrace Greek culture, and they're the ones that are bringing the accusation from Jerusalem against Paul and saying that he was undercutting their customs and traditions and practices. So he's referring to them. He's not referring to all Jewish people. He's referring to a particular group. He's especially because you are expert in all customs, which is true. He was. And questions which have to do with the Jewish, with the Jewish life. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live the Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints, another term used for themselves, saints, disciples, saints, it's another one. I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them in blasphemy, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. I wasn't going to even stay in Jerusalem proper, but I'm going out to the nations to bring them back. He's looking for the Jewish believers in Yeshua to bring them up on trials. And while this occupied us, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, God does speak Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, But declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and through all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Messiah would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. As he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. He knows Torah. He knows the Tanakh. He knows Jewish practices. Festus may not, but he does. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul does not say, don't use that term about me. That's for the Gentiles. I am not a Christian. So I don't want you to see here, that's not what Paul does. Paul understands and sees. King Agrippa, in hearing it, you just heard the account. You don't hear anything about starting a new sect among the Gentiles. You just hear all about this Jewish calling, Jewish life. And King Agrippa's response is, you almost persuade me to become a follower of Yeshua. Because that's what the word Christian meant then. You almost persuade me to be a follower of Yeshua. That's what it means. That's the meaning of it. The last one is over in Peter. Because Paul's answer to him is, I wish you were like me, except with these chains, that you didn't have the chains on. First Peter 4:16. Paul is talking about going through suffering. Peter's talking about going through suffering, suffering for God's glory. That's the context of this. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Messiah's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Messiah, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of the Lord rests upon you. So if you're reproached, the name of Messiah is Yeshua. If you're reproached for that, great, praise God, celebrate. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. These are all titles, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody. Don't suffer because you're a busybody. But if you suffer because you are a Christian, because you're a follower of the Messiah, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in a manner. And the interesting thing about Peter, though it applies to all people, he writes this letter to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus. He really writes this to those, really, the 12 tribes that have been scattered across the land. He's focusing in writing to Jewish people because Peter, primarily, his calling was to the Jewish people. So he's writing to his Jewish brethren. He's encouraging them. And he's telling them, look, if you suffer as a follower of Messiah, that's a good thing. So I want to submit to you that in the Scripture, the Greek word Christianos was used to refer to anybody, whether Jew or Gentile, who believed that Yeshua was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so, proper in Scripture, and I say to both you, Jew and Gentile, if somebody comes to you and say, are you a Christian? If they say, in the biblical sense of the word, and its historical rootedness, you could say, yes. But why do so many of us, not only Jews, but Gentiles in the Messianic movement, I'm not quick to respond that way. Well, I'll tell you why. And I think Ron Cantor did a wonderful job of explaining what I'm about to explain to you. And that is that words can change meaning over time and from one culture to another. What if I stood up here and walked in front of you, and I borrowed this from Ron, and I stood before you and say, I have an announcement to the congregation. I want to tell you all that I am gay. That God made me gay. And I look forward to God making me very gay. And I want to be as gay as I can be. I want to feel gayness in the morning, throughout the day, and at night, and wherever I go, I want to be gay. I want to express my gayness. I want gayness to be all over me. And guess what? I want you to be gay too. And I want you to be gay. 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 Come and join me. Join the gay movement, everybody. Be a part with me. At this point, the Marcellus and the deacons and everybody had moved me from fellowship, called Tikkun, and said, Pastor Ralph needs to be removed from leadership because he has gone off the end. He's come out of the closet. But here's the point. See, it's because of our culture, we hear the word gay, we think of somebody who has sexual desires for somebody of the same sex. Because that's the meaning of the word today. But I'm old enough that as a kid in school, I wrote sentences, I am gay. I wrote that. I am not sad. I am gay. All the older people in here who remember that, raise your hand so the younger people can see. See that? We were gay. Gayness was a good thing. My parents would come in and go, why are you so sad and not gay? Son, you need to be gay. This is your birthday. We're celebrating. Why are you not gay? See, God gives you the spirit of heaviness. He gives you the spirit of garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He wants to take the heaviness off of you so you will be happy, so you will be gay. See, the original meaning of the word, see, we got to do a little translation here with Gloria. The original word meaning of gay in English does not mean homosexuality. It means to be happy. That's the meaning of the word. Go get you a good Webster dictionary that's not a modern one, but the one that before this name was stolen away. That's the meaning of the word gay. The word gay means to be happy. Blessed are those. Happy are those. Gay are those who love the Lord. I wish we could redeem the word back. But I think in America, we're too far gone in the English language that the meaning gay is now forever, at this point in history, attached to being a homosexual or a lesbian. And so because of that, not one of us in here goes around saying, when you feel excited and happy, not one of us has said in the past year, I am gay. You don't even teach the word gay to your children, Cameron. You know, you don't even use the word in there. Your children are like, gay, but Dad, that's a homosexual. That's a bad thing. But that's not what it means. Now, the dictionaries change. You get a modern dictionary, they will put in there gay. And they'll put still in there that it means happy originally. It's the root, the origin of the word. But they say today it means somebody who has sexual desires for someone of the same sex. Now, watch this. Because of that, you understand that when you're happy, why you would not use the word gay in American culture? Why? Because it doesn't reflect who you really are and what you really are feeling. You're not feeling homosexual. You're not feeling lesbian. You're happy. But if you went around with a big sign saying, I am hunk if you're gay because I'm gay, you will attract a very interesting group of people. That you that will not be tracking with you with the same thought. Because the culture today, the word has been snatched, taken out of the Webster, redone, given a new name, and culturally has taken on a new meaning that it does not mean from its historical, from the historical Latin and root and everything that goes with it. It does not mean someone who cares for someone of the same sex. It means to be happy. But you would have a hard time right now turning that around. And so we just avoid the term. We use other terms that are more descriptive about what we feel. So, follow this. We got 1,800 years since what I read from you from the scriptures, what the original word, that when those people went to slam the followers of Yeshua and give them a name, just like people slam the Moonies, that they gave them the name Christianos, because they were always talking about the Messiah. Whether Jew or Gentile, they were Christianos. If they did it in Hebrew, they would use a Hebrew word that would relate back to followers of the Messiah, the Mashiach, the followers of the Anointed One. That's what it meant. But 1,800 years, a lot happened. The word Christian began to change its meaning. It began to be mean more cultural, to belong to a certain group of people who had left Torah. And the Torah wasn't an important part anymore. It belonged to a group of people who became anti-Semitic. That the very Jesus, Jesus, that they had grabbed onto was now turned into someone who was for the Gentiles and who was against the Jewish people. They began to take meaning, words, and give it different understanding. They began to use symbols that Peter and Paul write about, that in its scriptural contents is wonderful terms, like words like cross, that we know refer to the thing that Yeshua was crucified on and speaks of his death and his resurrection. But then they begin to use that cross when politically Christianity came out of the sewer. You know, it was a time that Christianity was in the sewer, the movement, because it was persecuted. And so they had to live in the sewers, the catacombs, the sewers, for safety, because Rome was killing anybody, whether Jew or Gentile, who believed Yeshua was the Messiah. And you were no longer protected, because when Judaism proper began to say, no, those Nazarenes, they're no longer a sect of Judaism, they're not part of us anymore, they were no longer protected, because Judaism had some protection, but once they were kicked out, they were out there on their own, and so they were being persecuted, and they had to hide for their lives. But when things turned around, primarily the seeds were planted in around 200, but it came to its fullness under Constantine, because he wanted to unify the Roman Empire. And he realized that he had to get this Christian movement thing part of it, because he realized how much these guys were, you know, he was watching the Christians being killed in the synagogues, in the arena. And he saw that there could be a movement. And so when he made being a follower of Yeshua an accepted religion under Rome, they were able to come out of the catacombs. But sadly, the end result of that was they had long removed from the Jewish foundation that we read about in the book of Acts. And they began to embrace that now they were a new movement, separated from the apostles in some ways, and they established a new order, a new thinking. And what sadly came with that was a hatred of the Jewish people. By the 4th century, poor Jewish believers were getting it from both sides. They couldn't go back into the synagogue of the larger Jewish community because they had problems there. And now they found they were outcasts in their own community because they were no longer allowed to live a Jewish life. In fact, they were as time went on, it got so bad, and this is not to put down the Roman Catholic Church, it's just a historical fact, that when Jews came faith in Yeshua later on in history, and they embraced Roman Catholicism, that part of the ritual was to eat ham to prove that they were really believers. Where do you find that in Torah? Where do you find it in the Brit Chadashah? You don't find it anywhere. And so for many, many years, the name of Christ, which is supposed to be a name of healing and salvation for the Jewish people and for the rest of the earth, became a name of murder and hurt and oppression. So that when you thought of the word Christian, you did not think of somebody who is a follower of the Messiah who died for your sin and was raised the third day. You thought of people who hate the Jewish people. want to destroy them, who said that Torah is done away with and has no place and no value and no worth. And that became the teaching of the predominant teaching of the church world. And now some people say, well, they weren't the real true believers. Let me tell you something. I take opposition to that. Because true believers sometimes do some very interesting things. Just like any one of us could possibly stumble and sin, people have sinned through history who were true believers, who did stupid things, who because of fear, they didn't have biblical counseling to go to, Gene, and deal with fear. And so they lived in that fear, and so they went along. I mean, are we going to say that the entire German people were not believers at all? And the Holocaust that took place was done by all unbelievers. I take issue with that. I think a lot of the people there were good Sunday-going Christian believers. But because of the populace and the move, it's hard sometimes to step away from and do what's right, even in this country. You know how many people who confessed Jesus felt that segregation was perfectly okay? That those black people should stay in their place and be good Christians? I'm just telling you what it is. That's the historical record. Thank God there were others, the abolitionists, who were willing to risk their own lives for the sake of the truth of the Word of God, and go against the culture of the day and say, you know, it might be what we say as a culture, but I'm willing to stand against it because the Word of God says something different. And God wakes you up, just like many of us have been waking up. Some of you could go back and you were a believer and you were living your life a certain way, and then God does something in your life to wake you up to scriptures that have been there all along the way and you never did see it. All of a sudden, Sabbath, it's like, how did I miss it? There it is. And you couldn't see it before. What? I've been grafted in? I didn't see it before. I've been a Christian for years, and now I see it. So what I want you to understand with that, because we've got to move on and get to praising God, is that the reason why a lot of Jewish believers and Gentile believers in the Messianic movement shy away from the word Christian is because it doesn't necessarily have the same meaning that it had in the Scriptures. If it just meant follower of the Messiah, it'd be easy to accept. But for a lot of people, especially for Jewish believers, it says to their Jewish brethren, they're no longer Jewish. And I want to say that. What if, pick your ethnicity. Pick it. If you're Irish in here today, what if believing Yeshua said, you're no longer an Irish? What if you're a woman and you believe in the Lord and it says you're no longer a woman? Well, it's the same thing. So a lot of people shy away from the movement. Now, I will say this. Terms have to be reevaluated from time to time. And I know, because of some of the circles I've traveled in, that there is, among some of the evangelical movements, that the word Christian simply means this, a follower of the Messiah, of Yeshua, who died for your sin and was raised again. And they are out there. Let's not paint a phony idea that every believer out there, every disciple of Yeshua, believes that the word Christian means something other than the Messiah who died for your sin and was raised again, because there are those who believe that. Pastor Dave of Embassy Church strongly believes that being a Christian means that you are a follower of Yeshua, of Jesus. He even says Yeshua, I talked to him, that died for your sin, was raised on the third day, and he's the way of salvation. We must be careful to not get into our ghetto and paint a picture of the Christian world that's just not true. Because there are some wonderful brothers and sisters of Messiah who, when they hear the word Christian, they do not hear pogroms, they do not hear inquisitions, they do not hear anti-Torah. They hear a follower of Yeshua the Messiah. And we need to be, just as we want people to be sensitive to our understanding of things, we need to be sensitive to their understanding of things. And be able to say, you know, somebody asked me, well, what do you say yourself? Because you don't fit the mold. The way you live, the life you live, you just don't fit the mold. You're not Jewish. I'm not a Jew. How do you refer to yourself? And I say, well, it all depends on the setting I'm in. I have some wonderful pastor's friends. I have no problem. Ralph's a brother in the Lord. He's a Christian. He's a follower of him. No problem. I don't correct him. But sometimes people ask me, well, you're a leader of a Messianic Jewish congregation. What are you? And I say, well, I'm a guy. No. What do you call yourself? Ralph? No. I know what they're trying to say. I just play with them a little bit. And then I say, well, let me ask you a question. Because finally they'll say, are you a Christian? And I say, what does that mean to you? And if they say that you believe that Yeshua, they may say Jesus is the Son of God who was nailed to the tree and was buried on the third day, was raised from the dead, and through him there's forgiveness and salvation. I say, if that's what you think Christian means, I'd be one of them. But if you say that being a Christian means I have to adopt anti-Semitism, replacement theology, and reject the Jewish people and the call, I'd be not one of them. It's very simple for me. What I know is that the Father's opened my eyes, that he sent his Son into the world, and that whoever would believe on him will not perish, but have life everlasting. And if you're a Jew and you believe that, you're still a Jew. And God expects you to live a Jewish life. And if you're a non-Jew and you believe that, you're still a non-Jew. You're still a non-Jew. I'm sorry. It does not make you a Jew. You're still a non-Jew. If you've been running around telling people you're Jewish because you go to Ahava Yeshua, fix it. You are a non-Jew who's been grafted in, partaking of the root of the olive tree. And with that, I do believe that Gentiles are called to consider that the life of the olive tree centers around the life of Israel. And so you should have some sense of that calling in your life. That's what I believe. And I think the scripture supports that very strongly. If you were black and not a Jew, because there are blacks who are Jews, but if you're black and not a Jew and you embrace Yeshua and you join the Havat Yeshua, guess what? You're still black. Now go around telling people, I'm not black anymore. I'm a Jew now. No, you're not. We have no ceremony here that will turn you from being black to a Jew. If you came in here and you were Scottish, you're a Scottish kind of fellow, but not Jewish, and you accept Yeshua, you are a Scottish person still. You say, but I want a way to describe myself. Let's get the worship team to return back, please. I want a way to describe myself because I have embraced the Messianic movement. Here's a term a lot of Gentiles use. They refer to themselves when they really people say, well, what are you? They say, I like to look at myself as a Messianic Gentile. Because you walk, people ask you, what are you? You're a Messianic Gentile. You know what the next question is going to be? What's that? What is a Messianic Gentile? Then it opens the door for you to say, well, I am a non-Jew who has embraced the Jewish Messiah, and God has called me to live within the framework of the Jewish faith and the Jewish community for the sake of Israel and for the kingdom of God. And because of that, I live a life that's concerned itself with Shabbat and the feast days because those things speak of Yeshua, who is my Messiah and he's my Lord. And I go, oh, okay. That's who you are. I hope that helps you. I hope it helps you. Hallelujah. That's long. That's a lot. Praise the Lord. We won't do this on Hanukkah. Where's my wife? It will be short. Hallelujah. I hope that helps you. If you want further questions, please come in.